Last week, we heard from Brother Robert, who preached from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21 to verse 24, and the title of their sermon was The Need for Change. And we continue in our sermon series today in the book of Ephesians. And since God has changed us through the gospel, we need to continue changing and becoming more like Christ each day. That's what Paul is teaching us here in the book of Ephesians. And as followers of Jesus, we are to live in light of this truth by putting off the old life and being renewed in the spirit of our minds and putting on the new life. And over the last few Sundays, we have seen how the Apostle Paul has been drawing a sharp line between the believer's former manner of life and the new life that is now found in Christ. And from our passage today in verse 25, Paul starts to develop this distinction between the old self and the new self. And from Ephesians 4 verse 25, all the way through to verse 32, he gets specific and he gives us practical ways that we can be renewed in the spirit of our minds. And he starts by highlighting the importance of trust that is generated by a truth-telling community. That is the title of my sermon today, The Truth-Telling Community, from verse 25. But we will be reading today. Our passage is from verse 17 to verse 25, and we will be emphasizing verse 25 this afternoon. So please stand with me as we honor the Lord and the reading of His Word as we read the passage together. Ephesians chapter 4, I will start in verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for your help today. Thank you for these practical portions of Scripture that have been inspired by your Holy Spirit for our edification, for our transformation, for our training in righteousness. And I pray today, Lord, that you would train us, that you would teach us, that you would help us to be more like Christ as we learn from your word today. Help me, Lord, to teach with grace and truth. And help us to hear, Lord, with grace and truth today. May none of your words fall to the ground. May you be glorified, Lord, in our responses today. Please, Lord, we pray, grant repentance for those that need to repent. Lord, grant grace for those that need grace. And grant comfort to those who need to be comforted today. We ask, Lord, for your glory and for the joy of your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I found this quote in the commentary that John MacArthur writes on Ephesians that I thought I would start with. He says, the only reliable evidence of a person being saved is not a past experience of receiving Christ, but a present life that reflects Christ. New creatures act like new creatures. And I would add to that, new creatures also speak like new creatures. And I believe that the holy word of God is infallible and is without any error. And with this conviction, I find it stunning that Paul starts his list of practical ways to reflect Christ, practical ways to be renewed in the spirit of our minds with truth-telling. This is the first practical step that he gives us. Out of all the things that he could have started with. Remember, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he starts with telling the truth. I think Paul has been specific and he's been intentional for a reason. Remember the Ephesians who he's writing to, the context here, the historical context. They have been recently converted. Many of them were in pagan religions and were in many ways ignorant of the requirements of the gospel. They had grown up in a culture that had never embraced the gospel. They were surrounded by a pagan culture that had no problem lying. It was okay. And many of them had embraced a pagan religion that endorsed lying, that accepted lying. And all we have to do is look around us in the world today and see how similar our culture is to the Ephesian culture that Paul was writing to. All we need to do is see how falsehood is still very much part of our own culture. Just turn on the television. Watch a few advertisements and you see how lying has become a very much part of our reality. You'll see adverts that say, use this deodorant and you will be desirable. Put on this face cream and you will be beautiful. Use this comb and you will be more successful. Use this laundry detergent and you will have happiness in your life. And yet, advertising lies to us on a constant basis. We live in a world of lies. In Hinduism, lying is part of their belief system. There's no rule stating anything about truth. And to put it bluntly, they would say lying is not a good thing, nor is it a bad thing. In an article I read this week, the author said that in Hinduism, we feel we can escape without getting caught, and even if caught, we don't feel ashamed. We don't have any value for our word. We send resumes. We put fake experience. We give fake degree certificates. Even people give fake horoscopes for getting marriages fixed. And then he goes on to say, now background check has become compulsory. If it's a Hindu's resume, only Hindus will take the interview as they can identify if the person has fake experience. Then he says, we lost that advantage of people believing us, and now we suspect everything as we keep on lying. In Islam, a follower of Islam is permitted to lie to an infidel. And there's four different things they refer to. Three of them are listed here. The one way to do this is called Tawriya, that is deception, lying, deceiving people to gain enough strength or power. The other one is called Kitman. You only say only part of the truth, which often results in a complete distortion of the actual events. The other way is Maruna, they call it, making use of flexibility, Maruna, to mingle with the enemy and those around it. It is a weapon for infiltration. Those are just three things that they've listed to allow people in the Islam faith to lie. In our Western world, lying is also something that is very prevalent. In 1991, a landmark study in America was published, and it revealed that 91% of those surveyed lie routinely about matters that they consider trivial. And 36% lie about important matters, 86% lie regularly to their parents, 75% lie to friends, 73% lie to their siblings, and 69% lie to their spouses. Unfortunately, this culture has affected and it has influenced the church. And not only was lying a problem for the Ephesians in the day of Paul, but it is still a problem today in our own churches. Let me prove that point to you today. Please raise your hand if you are a murderer. Please raise your hand if you are a thief. Please raise your hand if you are a liar. Okay, at least we have a few honest people here today. Ironic, isn't it? Those who admitted they were liars are the honest ones. Lying is a huge problem in our culture and in our churches. Let me start today with the first part of verse 25. My first point is the new birth. And as I said, we'll be looking at verse 25 specifically that talks about this falsehood. If you look at the first portion of verse 25, Paul says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood." Remember, when you see the word "therefore" in Scripture, what's the rule? Find out what it is therefore, okay? When you see the word "therefore," find out what it is therefore. And the word "therefore" is a conjunction. It is connecting the previous passage to this thought that he is speaking about. In fact, the word "therefore" takes us back to verse 22, where Paul has just said that we are to lay aside the old self, which has been corrupted in accordance with lusts of defeat. Deceit has saturated the old life. That's what he's saying. We were deceived by sin, and we deceive others by our self-serving hypocrisy and greed. That's what he's referring to. But it also takes us back to verse 24. Look at verse 24, where Paul said that we are to put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Put off, put on. And truth characterizes our new life in Christ. We are to live in accordance with the truth which is in Jesus, which he mentions in verse 21. And we are now to live as truthful people. That's the new self. And some unbelievers that we know are also truthful people. But usually their truthfulness is self-serving. And I would submit that as the main difference between an unbeliever and a believer. An unbeliever take great pride that their word is good, or they are truthful because they fear the punishment or the shame that comes if their duplicity comes to light, if they are found out. But only those who have received new life through God's grace can be truthful out of a motive that pleases and glorifies the Lord. Notice the command in the first part of the verse. Paul says, put away falsehood. Put away falsehood. Paul is telling us to put off a life of speaking lies. Now let's define those terms. Truth is an accurate representation of the facts, okay? Especially we see in John 17, verse 17, truth is conformity to God's standard as revealed in his word. God is truth. God is truth, and he always speaks the truth. Falsehood is lying, or it is deliberately changing the truth, deliberately misrepresenting the facts. Truthfulness is important to God because we know he is a God of truth. He hates lying. He hates falsehood. And since falsehood contradicts God's character, it is contrary to his holy nature. In fact, it is part of Satan's nature. He is the father of all lies. God hates anything to do with lies. It contradicts his holy nature. In Proverbs chapter 6, we read from verse 16 to 19, a list that Solomon writes. In fact, seven things he writes which God hates. Seven things which he hates. And two of the seven have to do with lying. Proverbs 12, verse 22 states, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight." Truth matters. Truth matters a lot because ultimately it matters to God. It represents who God is. He is the God of truth. He defines truth. He declares truth. He sent his Son, who is the truth. Truth characterizes God. Truth is an essential attribute of God. And God's children should be like their father, right? We are Christians. We are little Christ, ambassadors of our God. And clearly, one evidence that you are a new creature. We're talking about this new creature. We're talking about this new life. Evidence that you have this new life, that you are a new creature, is your attitude towards truth. Is your attitude towards truth. You should have a new appreciation. You should have a new appetite, as well as a new ability for truth. That's what the psalmist writes in Psalm 25, verse 5. He says, Lord, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. While we were serving in India, one missionary told me of his struggles in trying to plant a church in one particular village. And he was from a different part of India, and the local folk in that village, they didn't trust him, or they didn't receive him openly. And he used to stand under a tree and he used to start reading the Bible, hoping that people would stop him and ask questions so that he could start conversations. And he said that for months he had done this and only a few people had responded positively. Then he said after about 9 months he started a church service under the same tree every Sunday, and for months only a handful of people would attend. But then one Tuesday afternoon, he was in the same village at the fruit and vegetable market buying vegetables for his family. And he gave the budgiewala, which is the vegetable man, he gave him 100 rupees for a brinjal, which he had bought, and rice, which cost him 60 rupees. And he waited for the change. And the budgiewala made a mistake, and instead of giving him 40 rupees change, he gave him 440 rupees change. And the missionary called this to his attention, and he gave the money back to the budgiewala. And the budgiewala said to the missionary that for many months, the people in the village had noticed him there, and they had heard the story of Jesus that he was teaching, but they did not trust him because he was a foreigner. But after today, they knew that he could be trusted and that they would be coming to his church the next Sunday. It was a test. But then the missionary replied to the budgiewala and he said, Sir, I'm not honest by nature. You need to understand this. Before Christ changed my life, I would have cheated you. But Jesus Christ is now my Savior, and He is the one who makes me honest. He gave the glory to Christ, as we all should do. His saving grace really is the starting point for a life of truthfulness. And this command is not only from Jesus, but it can only be achieved in our lives through Jesus. He is the source of our ability to respond to this command, to not live like the world, to not speak like the world, to not be deceptive like the world. It is in trust in Christ alone that we not only find forgiveness of sins, but that we begin to find the power to live this Christian life. This command is not only from Jesus, but it is achieved if our faith is placed in Christ alone. And Paul is not saying, please hear me carefully, Paul is not saying that the way to be a Christian, the way to become a Christian, the way to get right with God, the way to be saved is to tell the truth and keep all the commandments. That is not what Paul is saying. That's legalism. That's moralism. That's what the Pharisees taught. Paul is not saying, do this and live. Paul is saying, God has given you new life by grace. Now because of that, live. Now because of that, speak the truth. He is telling you how a justified, saved Christian lives. And the question I ask you today is, have you been born again? Is there evidence that you are a new creature in Christ? Do you have a new appreciation, a new appetite, as well as an ability to speak the truth? Those who are born again do. Secondly, we see the command in verse 25, the second part of verse 25. Look there in your Bibles. Paul says, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Put away falsehood put it away, but also speak the truth. Speak the truth with his neighbor. As we put away lying, each one of us, each believer in Christ, speaks the truth with our neighbors. Now, this is not unique to the Apostle Paul. In fact, he's quoting a text here from the Old Testament. He's quoting a prophet, Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 8, let me read that for you. In Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16, the scriptures say, "These are the things you should do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath. For all these are things that I hate, says the Lord." Now, let me give you some history about this quote. The context. Zechariah, he prophesied after the Babylonian exile. And this specific prophecy had reference to the messianic age when Christ would return, when Christ would come. And one reason for Israel's earlier exile, remember, was their dishonesty. Now that they had been freed, they were encouraged to avoid that which had brought them so much destruction and into slavery. And the passage points to the future that was now the present for Paul and present for the church of Ephesus is also present for us. And the prophecy speaks of gospel days that will be marked by, among other things, truthfulness and justice among God's people. We might call it the dispensation of integrity. One commentator said that, I like that, the dispensation of integrity. And this is what the church is commanded to put on. This is what the church is commanded to look like. The word translated speak is a present continuous verb. And those verbs instruct us. They instruct us that truthfulness and truth-telling is to be habitual. It's supposed to be ongoing all the time. This is the characteristic of a Christian. Habitual truth-telling. Not just something we've done once, but something that is a habit that we do all the time. And truth literally means non-concealment. And it indicates that which is real. Things they are really like. Okay? Not half-truths. Not a distorted truth. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament defines the word as the property of being in accord with fact or reality as defined by God. Important that we get that definition right. What is truth? So who do we speak truth to? Our passage clearly tells us that we are to be speaking the truth to our neighbors. Our commitment to be truthful is not to be selective. We don't pick and choose who we want to be truthful to. In the sense, everyone is our neighbor, okay? Everyone. Not just the people we live next door to. Everyone is our neighbor. But remember the context, the original context of this quote. And the context here points to those who are neighbors nearest to us, those in the church. Paul is writing to the church. And specifically, he is saying, we are to be honest with each other. We are to be honest with our faith family. We are to be honest with our struggles. We are to be honest with our failures, practically. It means we tell the truth. Practically, it means we tell the truth. Let me give you five things which I think are helpful, 5 points how we are to do this practically. Firstly, this does not mean that we have a license to just speak our minds, okay? For example, if a church member asks you what you think of their new haircut, you can still be tactful, okay? I had someone once say to me, "I just wanted you to know that no matter what others are saying about you, I still like you." I had no idea what others were saying about me. I frankly didn't need to know what others were saying about me negatively. But he felt obliged to tell me that. Pointing out the faults of others is not called for, okay? Yes, we are to speak the truth, but we are to speak the truth in love, right? We are to speak the truth tactfully. And what this does mean is that truth matters. It matters. And we should assume that all those in the community of faith are of the same persuasion as us. They believe that truth matters and that it always matters. We must be honest with one another. We need to confront each other in grace and truth, right? We are to speak grace and truth to others. Secondly, it means that we do not misrepresent ourselves. We don't need to misrepresent others. We tell it like it is. Slander, gossip is hurtful. It is damaging. Pastors can sometimes be guilty of supersizing their congregations, like the one pastor who, when asked about the size of his church, he said, "Well, it's between 1,000 and 2,000. Technically, he was right. He had more than one church member, and he had less than 2,000 church members, right? And we can exaggerate and fudge the truth. And I think all of us can be guilty of romanticizing things that are not true. When somebody asks you, "How are you doing with your walk with the Lord?" we can quickly respond, "Wonderful, great," without speaking the real truth, right? "How are you doing this week?" "Oh, everything's perfect, everything's fine." Is that the truth? We can be guilty of romanticizing or under-describing our struggles, where people can be praying for us. Many can be easily tempted when it comes to slander and gossip. Be careful. Don't misrepresent by saying more or less than needs to be said. Silence can sometimes be golden, right? Thirdly, it means that we keep our word, we keep our promise. While I was in South Africa recently, I saw a political poster promoting one of the parties for the recently held elections. And the poster said, "Vote for us and we will give you land, we will give you electricity, and we will give you democracy." And I thought to myself, wow, that is a big promise to keep, you know. Imagine giving land to every single person in South Africa. I mean, how are they going to do that? I don't know. I mean, I'm sure there are people who expect this political party to keep their promises. I'm sure everybody expects politicians to keep their promises. And you can spend a lifetime building trust in your marriage, or a lifetime of trust in your place of employment. But the minute you start breaking your promises, you start to erode that trust in an instant. And dishonesty causes distrust. This is an area of great failure for many people. But folks, it shouldn't be like that in the church. You know, we need to be people of our word. When we tell people that we will be at church at 4:30, we need to be there at 4:30, right? When we tell people we will meet them for coffee at whatever time, we need to keep our promises. We keep our promises in our marriage vows. We need to be sincere in our membership vows. We must fulfill the vows we made when it comes to serving the church covenant that we've signed, our ministry commitments. Keep the vows that we make to raise a godly seed. Amen? Keeping our promises. Fourthly, it means that we must remain faithful to God's truth. We must tell the truth as defined by God's word, even if it hurts people. The gospel has teeth, folks. Sometimes it can hurt people when their sin is exposed. Our job is not to make those sharp teeth smooth. Our job is to clearly, with grace and truth, share the gospel as effectively and powerfully as we can. Teach the full gospel. Teach its implications. Churches are to carry out this God-given mandate. We are stewards of this gospel. Another pastor was recently telling me that his church was involved in a church discipline issue. And someone involved, noting that several discipline issues had reared their heads in recent times, he asked whether a pattern was beginning to emerge. And one of the elders wisely answered, yes, yes, there is a pattern here, a pattern of commitment to holiness, a pattern of commitment to a healthy church membership. We're not just ignoring the problems, we are speaking the truth. And truth-telling is so important when it comes to counseling. We deal with the problems. We truthfully, biblically counsel from God's word. We are responsible to be teaching the truth, not half-truths. And then fifthly, positively, it means that we are to be transparent. We are to be lovingly transparent. The community of faith is to be a transparent community. We are to tell the truth in love, always. This means being open about our struggles. This means developing relationships with people so that we can share our struggles with them. So that we can ask people, we can come alongside them and help them. This means being open about our doubts. This means being open about our failures. This means being open for our need for help. It means being open about what we really believe and about the offenses we have either caused or that we have experienced. Being able to go to people and speak to them lovingly about this. Thirdly, we see the motive for being a truth-telling community in the last part of verse 25. Look at the verse in your Bible. For we are members one of another. For we are members one of another. And Paul concludes with the reason for truth-telling. And the reason is, for we are members of one another. When it comes to putting off falsehood and putting on truthfulness, the motive for our change in behavior must not come from legalism, or must not come from traditionalism, or from other, or for some other pressure, but from a biblical concern. Our motive must be biblical, right? And this biblical concern is for the body of Christ, the church. And Paul reminds his readers, he reminds us, that we are members of one another. It is this union, it's this communion that motivates us to form a trusting community, a truth-telling community. John Stott, the famous Anglican pastor, he says, fellowship is built on trust, and trust is built on truth. And then Augustine, the early church father, he negatively says, when regard for truth has been broken down or even slightly weakened, all things remain doubtful. This is tragic in any circumstance, in any sphere. It is especially tragic when this occurs in the church. John Piper, he uses this illustration. He says, if your brain lies to your hand while you are using a fork by telling your hand that your eye is your mouth, that lie will lead you to inflicting harm on your body. And this is precisely Paul's point. When you lie, you hurt the body of Christ to which you belong. Everyone suffers, including you. To lie to one another is to lie and to ultimately hurt yourself. If you've been a member of New Life Church for longer than 2 years, you know this by experience. We were all terribly hurt when a professing member of the church lied about the death of his family members, about the murder of his family members. And all of us knew this man, mourned with him. We grieved with him. We cried with him. And we try to help him, and we try to carry this terrible burden, which was all fabricated. These lies were fabricated. And we all found out that he was lying to us. And as Augustine says, when his truth has been broken down, all things remained doubtful. This man never repented of this terrible sin, or he never even tried to explain or reconcile with us And as a church, we removed him from the membership of New Life Church. Because fellowship is built on trust. As John Stott says, and trust is built on truth, right? The Apostle Paul wants to stress to you and to me that our truth-telling has a direct consequence on the unity of the body of Christ. Our truth-telling has a direct consequence for the fellowship, for the communion, for the union, for the closeness, for the family togetherness of the people of God. If we're lying to each other, if we're not being transparent with each other, we are lying. We are breaking down trust. Do you realize that every word you say either builds up or tears down or brings together or divides the people of God? Every word you say, every word either builds up or tears down the people of God. And the Apostle Paul is saying, I want you to understand that truth-telling is not just about your personal integrity. It's not just about your character growth. It's about the unity of the people of God. And the reason that the Apostle Paul is exhorting us here to tell the truth is why? In this whole passage, his whole concern has been what? Express the unity that God has made you. He has brought you together. Remember the Jew and the Gentile. Remember the slave and the free, the male and the female, from every tribe, from every tongue, from people, women, men, boys and girls, into one body. He's brought these people together into one body. So tell the truth. That's what he's saying. Why? Because truth-telling brings the body of Christ together. It brings the body of Christ together. Not telling the truth tears the body apart. Think about your own marriages. Think about your own family. No different in the church of God. Truth-telling brings any relationship together. Telling lies tears any relationship apart. And so he's saying, every time you think about your speech, every time you think about your words, remember that your words have consequences for the unity of the body. When we are tempted to fudge the truth, we must stop to consider the possible negative effect on the community of faith. Consider the consequences. When we are tempted to break our covenants with one another, consider the consequences. Stop and think and repent. When we are tempted to go after the false gods of the world, the false promises of the world, consider the consequences. The idols of physical fitness, the gods of sexual deviation, we need to stop and consider the impact. When we are tempted to live a duplicitous life, we must think about the consequences, not only to ourselves as individual, but also to the body of Christ. When we are real, we will be moved to run from such destructive choices. When we are real and honest with each other, we will understand the importance this is to the unity, to the body of Christ, and that we need to protect it. We will make other choices. The body is either edified or it is broken down, right? Consider the consequences. And let me ask you as we conclude here, do you give much thought to the body of your local church in the words that you speak? Do you consider the effects that your actions of falsehoods may have on the whole, not just yourself? The effect that your words and deeds have on the church family should be a consideration for you. Remember that unity serves a larger purpose. We're not just doing this so we can come together and sing kumbaya, folks. We want to be unified so that we can be a testimony of God's grace to the world around us, right? He says it's not just that unity is good in and of itself. Gospel unity is good, but he is saying that the unity serves a larger purpose. And what is that purpose? Their purpose is to be the display of God's glory to the world. Our unity is to be a display of God's glory to this world. Our unity is to be a display of God's glory to the people here in Abu Dhabi that we work with, that are around us, that we live with. Our truth-telling is to serve that unity and so be a display of God's glory to the world. You know, one of the ways that we tell who people are sometimes is because of what they wear, isn't it? And firemen, they put on special uniforms to go do their work. And when they have their fireman outfit on, we know they are people who put out fires. We say that is a fireman. The policemen have special uniforms that they put on that help them do their job that they're called to do. And when they put on their uniforms, we say, oh, that's a policeman. We can recognize him. I remember being in the city the other day, and there was a man with a bright blue strap around his shoulder, and people recognized him. Oh, he's going to be putting tickets on the cars. Let's respond, okay? Let's go and put money in the parking meter. They recognize uniforms. Paul doesn't tell Christians to wear some kind of distinct clothing, okay? He's not telling us that we all have to look the same. Instead, he's saying, I want you to put on truthfulness in your speech so people will recognize that you are a Christian. Put on that uniform. Put on truthfulness in your speech towards one another. Your uniform, the clothing that you're going to wear to set you apart from the world, is going to be your truthfulness in Christ. That is what is going to separate you from the world. That is what is going to separate you from the rest of the people that you work with who have no problems lying, being deceitful. Now, that's not the only thing. In the rest of the passage, he's going to say five other things that are going to instruct us how we can be different from the world. But you see, Paul's point is that it is how we relate to one another. It is in the overflow of our hearts, in our speech, our character, our behavior, that is going to be the witness to the world that we have indeed been saved by grace. And it's for what purpose? It's a display of God's glory. It's a display of God's glory. And God's glory is at stake here, folks. God's glory is at stake in the way that I speak to you, not just from this pulpit, but the way that I speak to you during the week. And God's glory is at stake in the way that you speak to your husband, or the way that you speak to your wife. And God's glory is at stake in the way that you speak to your mom, and the way that you speak to your dad, and the way your mom and your dad speak to each other. And God's glory is at stake in the way that families in our congregation speak to each other. And God's glory is at stake in the way that we as a whole congregation speak to one another, because our truth-telling is a display of His glory to the world, to show that we are different. It's like a uniform that we're putting on. They are Christians. They are members of the body of Christ. They are here for God's glory. Surely God is among them? Please join us this week at our home groups. There's just so much that we can draw out of here that we will be talking about. Truthfully, lovingly, join us. So having considered this vital matter and leaning on God's grace, Paul says, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Amen. May we increasingly grow as a community of trust for God's glory. Father, we do thank you for your word, how practical it is, but Lord, not always easy for us to be able to perform. And Lord, as we've seen, it's impossible without the help of your Holy Spirit, without the power of your grace. We cannot achieve the standard, Lord. So we pray today, Lord, for those who are not saved, first and foremost, Lord, for those who do not know what it is to know of your grace, for those who have never repented of your sins, for those who don't have an appetite for truth, for those who don't have an ability to speak truth. We pray that you would convict them today and give them grace that they may call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. But for those of us who do profess faith in Christ, who do have an ability to speak truth, to put off falsehood, for those who have been saved, Lord, may we look like Christ to the world around us, not just in the clothes that we wear, by our character, by our attitudes, by the words that we speak to each other and to our neighbors. Lord, please, may we be known as people of truth, people who are trustworthy, people who represent the one who is truth, the one who sent his son to die for us. And may the truth set us free. May we live lives that bring glory to your son, Jesus. Lord, we pray for your glory, the sake of your name, and for the joy of your people. May we live in harmony and unity as we speak the truth in love. We ask for your help in Jesus' precious name. Amen.